Please be seated. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 as we pick up where we left off last week, which brings us to verse 11 of chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. And I'll read from that verse down to the end of chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Let us hear God's word this morning. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, last week we learned from the preacher that we are to enjoy the life God has given us and the good things that bring some beauty and pleasure to life, that we're to enjoy them to His glory and with wisdom. Because we're united with Christ and we live in hope of the resurrection, we don't live in the futility of escapism or hedonism or nihilism. Rather, we're freed from a mad quest of self-fulfillment and frantic consumption. We don't have to live that way. Instead, we're free to take pleasure in the simple things God has given us. We can seize each day to His glory, striving for excellence in our work, enjoying the spouse God has given us, and also the food and drink on our tables. That's what He taught us last week in chapter 9. But now the preacher again reminds us, all the way through chapter 10, that even though we are a people of living hope, a people joined to the living, as he put it, who are able to enjoy the simple things of this life, we are still foolish by nature, and we live in a fallen world where folly abounds. Remember that this is a guy who had seen everything under the sun. He had been everywhere and had seen it all and had really received just about everything that the world has to offer. And he knows that this is true. We still live in a fallen world where folly abounds, and we are prone to foolishness. And that's because ever since the fall of man, the creation was subjected to futility, or the same word, the one that is translated in our ESV, vanity. It was subjected to these things. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1, humans became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, says the Apostle, they became fools, not honoring God or giving thanks to Him. And so as pilgrims, as a pilgrim people who have the hope of the resurrection, as we travel through this futile age in which worldviews like escapism and hedonism and nihilism often appear very appealing to us, we must be careful, as Paul tells us elsewhere, to no longer walk as the unbelieving do in the futility of their minds. Rather, we are to walk not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. But the question is, how do we do that? We want wisdom from above, but where do we find it? Where can we find the practical knowledge that helps us navigate life under the sun and make the best use of the time given to us? Well, the preacher provides us with answers to those questions by directing us to the giver of wisdom, to the omnipotent, all-wise God who gives wisdom from above and has displayed that wisdom so supremely and fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The preacher does this by giving us some negative evaluation of the world. That's his style all the way through Ecclesiastes. It's not that he's depressed or overly cynical. He's just showing us the darkness so that we will be drawn to the light. And one of the things he tells us here is that life is unpredictable. That's the first thing he shows us. He calls us to put our trust in God. And the first way he does that in this text is by reminding us of the unpredictability of life. When we think that life is predictable and that we can somehow control the future, well, the truth is we just don't see our utter need for God. If we think we have it all figured out, and we know what's around the corner and we can predict the circumstances, we become God in our own minds. We all know this. We tend to call out to God when suddenly we realize we don't have it all figured out and we didn't see something coming. But without that, we won't see our need for wisdom from above. And so here in chapter 9 and beginning at verse 11, the preacher reminds us of how unpredictable life is. Life is not just, oh, the same old thing going to happen one day after another. Stuff happens. Things go wrong. Things that we never foresaw come about us. And so this guy, the preacher, someone who had seen everything under the sun, had lived in this world where things don't always go the way we expect. In verse 11 there, he gives five examples of how he has seen things go wrong. First of all, he says that a gifted athlete does not guarantee a championship. Or we might say today, doesn't guarantee he'll make it to the big leagues or stay in the big leagues if he gets there. Again, I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, he says. The favored team doesn't always win. We've seen that, haven't we, just recently with the World Cup. Mighty, mighty Spain dominating the world with soccer. Loses twice and adios, they're going home. The favored team doesn't always win. Things happen that we can't predict. Nor does military strength always guarantee victory on the battlefield. Nor does being a wise philosopher, he says, guarantee steady income. Look at those examples he gives in verse 11. He points out that being a brilliant student does not guarantee wealth. And he points out that a fine education does not guarantee favored status. Whereas the preacher says, time and chance happen to them all. You know, we expect certain things. We expect the swift to win the race and the strong to win the battle and the wise to receive all of life's rewards. We expect the person with the best grades and the best education to make all the money. And yet life shows us that it doesn't always work that way. Things go wrong. There are surprises, upsets, unpredictable outcomes because we can't see the future. We're finite creatures, dependent on God. This is what the preacher's trying to show us, our futility and our folly. And as the preacher says in the next verse, man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, a fish cruising along saying, life is grand, I've got it figured out, I've done well, I've come from the right family, or I've gone to the right school, or I am the biggest and the baddest, suddenly, whoosh, he's in a net. And that's it. He says, like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Didn't see that coming. Yes, we should always plan for the future, do our best to be wise in our planning, but we've got to remember we're not gods. As the saying goes, no one has a crystal ball. Only our Creator knows the future. Only our Creator controls the future. And the fact that we get so many things wrong in predictions should remind us that we are fully dependent upon Him. Now we can think about some of the absurd predictions that have been made. I was reading some this past week, and it really highlights what the preacher is saying. As he's telling us that we don't have it all figured out as much as we think. And I started doing some research, and there was this long list of great predictions that had been made that were so wrong. I'll just give you a few. We hear people that are very credible, who are very knowledgeable in their field, who are considered wise by their peers. Many times they get it wrong. So, for example, in 1825, the revered Quarterly Review of London, it asked, at the end of an article, what can be more palpably absurd than the prospect held out of locomotives traveling twice as fast as stagecoaches? No way we'll ever get off horses. Or in 1962, after a band called the Beatles auditioned to get their first record contract, an executive from that record company, he told the Beatles manager, quote, we don't like your boys' sound. Groups are out. Four-piece groups with guitars particularly are finished. The Beatles have no future in show business. Or in 2007, more recently, Microsoft CEO Steve Ballmer apparently, reportedly said, there's no chance that the iPhone is going to get any significant market share. No chance. Well, I mean, we could use example after example. All kinds of things that show us, well, yep, got that one wrong. But the simple point is clear. We can't predict the future. We're finite. We might get proud of ourselves when sometimes we get it right. But we don't know if we're going to get in a wreck right around the corner. We don't know because we're finite and we're fallen at that and foolish in the mind. We can make educated guesses, but we can't know for certain because we don't possess all wisdom. We want to feel like we do because it gives us a sense of security and control. We want to believe that we can control and shape our destiny, that we can have the lives we want because we've believed the lie of the Enlightenment that says we can accomplish anything and overcome everything if we just put our minds to it. Well, we saw how that went. The war that was supposed to end all wars, World War I, didn't. And in a way, unprecedented, humans used weapons against humans. And more devastation and destruction was brought to the world and the human race than ever before. We are finite, and we are fallen, and we are foolish. We can't overcome everything. We are like fish caught in a net when some evil falls upon us. And you know, God allows those things to happen. As we've been learning in the book of Revelation, the trumpets blast, the seals are open, there's a little shaking, because it reminds us we are not secure, not as secure as we thought, that God is in control, the God of all order. He brings some chaos into our lives. He permits it so that quickly we are reminded of the fact that we are not gods who can predict the future, much less control the future. We are mere mortals in need of wisdom, and we are sinners in need of grace. As one writer put it, every time a prediction fails, every time the swift do not win a race and the strong a battle, every time our health breaks down or we find ourselves poorer rather than richer, or we discover that we are miserable rather than happy, every such occasion is an opportunity to look reality in the face and recognize our dependency on the one who controls the times. He said it so well, I had to quote him. That's what the preacher is doing here. He's saying, I've seen it all, guys. And we are dependent on God. We are dependent on Him. And the next thing the preacher does in order to give us this fear of God and to push us toward the Lord and in His grace and mercy so that we will fear Him, is he tells us then of the vulnerability of wisdom. Now, he's been doing this a lot in Ecclesiastes, showing us wisdom's limits, so that we won't put our trust in wisdom, but we'll put our trust in the Lord. Because being so foolish and sinful as we are, we didn't put our trust in the things He gives us. But our trust is to be in Him. And so, yes, we need wisdom from above, but we must remember there are great limits to the wisdom we receive. And it's always vulnerable to the folly of men. And so the preacher, in order to highlight this, he tells a little parable in verses 13 through 15. He tells us about a little city that was overthrown, attacked by a great king who besieged it. It's probably not a real story, but just a little parable. But in the city, there was a wise man of lower social class who was able to deliver the city through his wisdom. But nobody remembered him. Nobody paid attention to him. No one listened to his wise plan. And consequently, the city was overthrown and wiped off the map. Because in most societies, wealth and social class are far more impressive to people than wisdom. And this is where we see wisdom being so vulnerable to the folly of men. Just because you have the right argument doesn't mean anybody will listen to it. Just because you know the truth doesn't mean everyone's going to be convinced. People will listen more readily to people of great wealth and high social class than to wisdom if it comes from someone with no status in society. I mean, look at our own society. We see movie stars going to the UN and addressing them on political matters. Or we see sports celebrities traveling to foreign countries and meeting with ambassadors and prime ministers. What do these people have to offer in terms of political and social wisdom? But we listen to them. Or we find on the news as your MSN page or whatever page comes up and is filing through the little bits and pieces of news, and right up there with the Iraq falling apart or some economic crisis is Kim Kardashian getting married. What does that have to do with anything? But that in our culture means something. We've become fools, not paying attention to wisdom. And this is the vulnerability of wisdom. Wisdom is vulnerable when it is ignored. Yes, wisdom is better than might, as he says in verse 16. But when wisdom is ignored, when it is despised and its words are not heard, as he says, well, it's all for naught. It's all for naught. You can furnish your library. You can have a beautiful library. But if you don't read the books, what's the point? And the fact is, we live in a time when wisdom is often despised and its words are not heard. We live in a time when information is highly prized, more highly prized than the truth. Have you heard the latest is considered to be a more important question than do you know the truth? We don't care about understanding. We just want information. And that information highway, it runs at the speed of light, as we know, into our homes, into our TVs, our computers, our iPhones. And yet never in the history of the human race has so much been known and yet so little understood. As Ian Proven said so well, we are like the readers of a complicated novel who read all the sentences yet cannot grasp the plot. Except the difference is in our culture, we don't read. We don't read. More and more, we're training our brains to quickly process thousands of images, tweets, sound bites, and status updates, but not to maintain any sustained thought about one particular thing for any significant amount of time. We are training our brains to be more stupid. This is the vulnerability of wisdom. If it's not heeded, if we don't pay attention to it, the preacher says, it's all for naught. And we live in a world, in fact, in which wisdom from the past is routinely suspected, like the old wise man. We push him aside so that we can hear the prominence in society. Things from the past are mocked, despised. Long gone are the days when the age of an idea was thought to be an indicator of its value. Now, especially in our culture, being a young people, a young nation, we value what is new over what has been received in the past. We are all distant heirs of the Enlightenment idea that truth must be rediscovered from the ground up. And again, what it's done is it's led us to the folly of modernity. If we just put our minds to it, we can accomplish it. Well, then after World War I, that led to post-modernity. Who knows? We don't know anything anymore. There is no truth. And so today, even school teachers and college professors are uncomfortable with the idea that they have a body of wisdom to pass on to their students. Instead, they've bought into the idea that they need to draw out what is already in the child. We have things reversed. We've become fools. But the fact is that we're all part of a larger, more coherent story that has been revealed by the Creator of this universe. One who knows the beginning and the end. One who controls the whole plot. And so in verses 17 and 18, the preacher, he emphasizes the unfortunate ease with which wisdom is counterattacked. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. It only takes one fool shouting and whipping people up into a frenzy, whether through a media program or shouting in a large amount of people, so that people buy into an idea, because we don't value understanding. Wisdom is vulnerable. And he gives another example of how one person can do so much harm, how it only takes the shouting of one fool to persuade the masses. As he says in chapter 10, verse 1, the next verse, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And so again, the proverb that he's using here, it's telling us not to put our trust in wisdom. I've got a handle on wisdom. The fool says that. But rather put our trust in the Lord, in the God who supplies it. So the unpredictability of life, the vulnerability of wisdom, and finally, the danger of folly. And that's really what he goes on to say in this litany of proverbs that he piles up together. This was the Hebrew style. You would have a proverb, a saying that is not a promise, we need to point out. The proverbs are not promises. The proverbs are general truths that take wisdom to apply them. Many Christians have done much harm in reading the book of Proverbs as if every proverb were a promise, but that's not the way it was intended to be read or understood. They're read for wisdom's sake, and it takes wisdom to know how to apply them. And he's doing that here as he piles up all of these sayings that don't seem to be very well linked together. But the one common thread they all have is danger. There's danger in folly. He's telling us, look, life is unpredictable. Wisdom is vulnerable when it is ignored, as it often is. And folly is dangerous, and it affects us all. And so here he says in verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. In other words, wisdom and folly, yes, they are antithetical, but they flow from the heart. And what is in the heart will come forth in life. The point of verse 3, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. The problem is we have that foolishness lurking in our own hearts. Who among us has all wisdom? None. And one of the catastrophic effects of the fall is that we have become fools, futile in our thinking, fools by our fallen nature, prone to folly. Even those who are rulers, those who are in high places, as the preacher says in verse 6, are prone to this. We live in a world where folly causes things often to be backward and upside down, as he goes on to say in verse 7. A world that is sometimes caricatured by slaves riding on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves, which in the ancient Near East would have been a picture of total disorder and chaos and breakdown in society. The point is, we live in a fallen world, prone to foolishness among many dangers. And then he shows us how dangerous folly is. In verses 8 through 11, he gives us some danger and occupational hazards. Even the best trapper who digs a pit for his prey can fall into his own trap if he's not careful. Even a skilled carpenter breaking through a wall can be bit by a serpent. We can be destroyed by our own foolishness, in other words. I mean, how many of us, you know, the older we get, look back on our lives and realize the foolish things we've done in the past? It affects us all. But the danger of folly isn't limited to occupational hazards. It's also in our words, as the preacher goes on to observe in verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. And how we think of the book of Proverbs, how it's so full of similar warnings about our words and foolishness, right? Why we should read the Proverbs regularly, especially young men and young women. Read the Proverbs. Take heed to instruction. It's the fool who despises instruction. It's the fool who says, I don't need that. It's the wise who receives instruction, receives rebuke, receives correction. And the Proverbs are full, just as the preacher is here, of warnings about the foolishness in our words. Proverbs 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Proverbs 13, verse 3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 18, verse 7, a fool's mouth is his ruin and his lips are a snare to his soul. And the preacher makes the same observation. Our words display the foolishness that's in the heart. Why did I say that? Because I'm foolish. That's why. How could I have done such a thing? Because of folly. Because of my fallen nature. Because we're darkened in our understanding. This is what he's saying. And the folly of the heart, it's seen even more deeply when we forget that we can't know the future or control the outcome, as he goes on to say in verse 14. A fool multiplies his words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. Just like the guy that James talks about in the New Testament, who says, we'll go to this city and do these things and make this amount of money, and we'll make it happen. Rather than saying, if the Lord wills, humbling himself recognizing he's not God. The person who thinks he knows the future and can control the outcome is the greatest fool of all, because he forgets his place in this world. He forgets that he's a finite creature dependent upon the care and providence of a sovereign creator who has revealed himself in nature. And when a fool rules over a land, well, there's great sorrow. That's the preacher's point in the next two verses that follow. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, that is to say, immature, and doesn't fear the Lord. Woe to you, O land, when your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So there is great danger in a ruler who is immature, who is like a rebellious child, and who doesn't exercise self-control. Yes, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life, as the preacher says and told us earlier in chapter 9. But these things are abused by the fool. And the fool also abuses money, which when used wisely does have the ability, the powerful influence to maybe alter our circumstances a little. But the fool, in his laziness and mismanagement, will often experience the discomforts of things like a leaky house or a roof that sinks in. And finally, in verse 20, the preacher notes the danger in cursing those in authority over us. The harsh words we say about others, the preacher reminds us, often have a way of getting back to that person. And the person we criticize, even when we thought we were saying it in private, often ends up hearing the criticism. Wisdom tells us that some things are better left unsaid. But in our folly, we tend to say too much, or things we wish we could take back. So what does all of this tell us? What does this long litany of Proverbs tell us? What is he saying by telling us that life is unpredictable, that wisdom is vulnerable, and that folly is so dangerous? Well, he's communicating to us again that we are finite creatures, fallen and foolish, who cannot be the gods we want to be. That we cannot climb the ladder and become the thing that the serpent told us we would be. The lie of the serpent has been exposed. We did not become like God, as our first parents believed when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We cannot predict, much less control, the future. We do not always understand or even pay attention to wisdom. And what little wisdom we have is often ignored. And we are still susceptible constantly to all of the dangers of folly. And the worst danger of all is to build our house on shifting sand, as Jesus said. Ignoring God's words, ignoring the words of Jesus, and looking for our own wisdom and our own righteousness. That man is like a man who built his house on the sand, said Jesus. And eventually that house, it will collapse and will face the eternal judgment we deserve for our sin and folly. So the underlying message in the preacher's words are, build your house on the rock. Build your house on the rock, on the God who delivers, the God who saves rebels and fools. And the only way we can do that, of course, is through Jesus Christ. The only way that we can know this God upon whom all of us as creatures are dependent, the only way we can be reconciled to Him is through the rock, Jesus Christ. For He is the one upon whom we are to build our house. He is the wisdom of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And you are in Him who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He became those things for us by coming into this world that appears so unpredictable, that is so unpredictable. And yet He did it according to God's predetermined plan, perfectly, in order to redeem a people for Himself. His wisdom was ignored. Oh, Jesus was ignored. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, even though He is the truth. And in obedience to His Father, Christ went willingly, giving Himself over to the folly of men, who crucified the Lord of glory in exchange for a murderer. And yet there, the wisdom of God was on display, even though hidden under the darkness of the cross. There, our sins were laid upon Him, the wise man, so that we would receive the righteousness of God. And by raising Christ from the dead on the third day, God has vindicated His Son and provided us with that salvation we so desperately need, that our sin and folly has left us in dire need of. And so the question we have before us as we hear the preacher showing us what's in the heart and what's in this world that we live in is, have you built your house on the rock? Or are you still building your house on shifting sand? There's only two options. And every one of us today is doing one or the other. Have you embraced Jesus, the wisdom of God? Do you trust Him? Do you find the word of the cross rather to be foolishness? Well, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The only salvation is in Him. And all the salvation we need, all the wisdom we need, ultimately is found in Christ, in Him. So have you embraced the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ? Are you like the wise man, building his house on this rock? Or are you the foolish man? Are you still trying to build your house on the sand of your own wisdom and your own righteousness? Today Jesus calls us to put our trust in Him, to take refuge in Him. And He promises that in Him we will no longer walk in the futility of unbelief and the futility of sin. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that we would hear it, that we would not ignore Your wisdom. Lord, that we would not be the fools that we often are, who are so stopped up in the heart and unhearing. Lord, give us understanding, we pray, as we hear the deep sayings of Ecclesiastes, and as we hear it brought by Your Spirit. Give us understanding, Lord, leading us to Jesus Christ, in whom are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom is given to us righteousness and salvation. We thank You for Him. We look only to Him and put our trust only in Him. Hear our prayer now, Lord, and draw us closer to Yourself as we come to Your table. In Jesus' name, amen.